Now, before we turn to hearing from God's word being preached, we're going to be reading from God's word. So if you have your Bibles, we're turning over to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are plenty out in the foyer if you'd like to read along and follow where Charles will be preaching from. So I'll be reading from Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. If you were with us on Good Friday, you'll notice that sounds a very familiar passage. And yet we're going to continue all the way from not just stopping at verse 8, which we did on Good Friday, but we'll go all the way to verse 11. So I'm going to be reading Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Thanks, Charles.
Good morning, everyone. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. What a blessing it is to be together on Easter Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Welcome to all those that are visiting this morning. My name is Charles, and I'm also one of our pastoral ministry interns. So this morning, we're looking at God's word, specifically the last part of Philippians 1 to 11. So we heard Craig, preach the first eight verses on Christ's descent on Good Friday. And this morning, we're looking at verses 9 to 11 on Christ being raised into glory, hence completing the mini series that we're doing called Descending into Glory. As we begin, I want to read to you something written by the Christian author C.S. Lewis, well known as the author of Narnia, as he wrote a striking statement in his book titled Mere Christianity, specifically in chapter 8, which he titles The Great Sin. What is the great sin? He opens the chapter with these words. There is one vice or sin of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. The more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride or self-conceit, and the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. That's a searching statement from C.S. Lewis, one that directly confronts every one of us. Pride or self-centeredness is a sin that we tend to ignore in ourselves and loathe in others. And to make the point that we truly loathe it in others, Australians even have a bunch of colourful words that they've invented just to describe prideful people. And just to clarify, C.S. Lewis isn't saying that Christians can't be prideful. Rather, he's making the point that generally all people, by nature and sin, including you and me, are self-centered. And Christianity tends to recognize this from the Bible. The sin of pride is exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. He was exhorting the Philippian church to flee pride. Specifically in verse 3, we see, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." He's exhorting them to true Christian humility, which is to be the Christian attitude, which Craig mentioned on Good Friday, an attitude which sees others as you first, not me. And this attitude, this mindset of fleeing selfish ambition or conceit, and in humility, counting others as more significant than yourselves, was shown perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we see in verse 5. And just how much did Jesus care about others? Well, we saw in verses 6 to 8 on Good Friday that Jesus, for the sake of his bride, the church, and for the glory of his Father, Jesus, God himself, descended from the highest of heights to the depths of deepest woe. He left the glory of heaven to come to earth as a man, the infinite and unlimited one. He became limited and finite. And he did this just so that he could descend even lower, to faithfully follow the plan that he, the Father, and the Spirit had determined in heaven, to descend even lower, to die a cursed death upon the cross, to be the judgment substitute for all who trust in him, for those who could not save themselves from the judgment they deserve because of their rebellion against God. This is the most extreme of self-abasement. Nothing can match this. It's a pure, complete giving of self for the sake of others to the most infinite degree. This is pure humility without the slightest bit of pride. And if we trace the argument from verses 1 to 5, this is the attitude that we are meant to imitate and desire. As theologian John Calvin says on this passage, Paul shows that abasement to which the human mind is averse is in the highest degree desirable. But why is such humility, complete Christ-like selfless humility, why is such humility desirable? If it's against our sinful human nature, such humility is going to cost. And at times, it's going to be a great struggle for us. In fact, most of the time, it's going to be a great struggle for us. It's like when we're really trying to eat healthy and you're absolutely starving and someone brings out fresh, delicious smelling plate of super unhealthy food that's drawing you in like a magnet. It's a struggle to eat healthy then, isn't it? The same with Christ-like humility. It's going to cost. It's not easy to selflessly and sacrificially look to the needs of others when our comfort and our self-benefit is at stake. So why should we desire such sacrificial humility? Well, we're going to see from our passage this morning, it's because the way of descent is the way into glory. And this is the pattern we see set for us by Christ Jesus. The way of descent is the way into glory. Let's dive in now and explore that more from verses 9 to 11. Let's read those again. I'll read from verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, verse 9 starts with the word therefore. Now, this is important and easy to miss. It's linking what God does in verses 9 to 11 for Jesus as something in response to what Jesus did in verses 6 to 8. So because Jesus humbled himself and took on human flesh and came and died upon the cross for sinners, therefore God has highly exalted him. Now, I hope that you're sitting there and you're thinking, why is this important? Why? Well, because the exaltation Jesus receives here raises him to the same glory that he already had in heaven before he took on flesh. In other words, this glory was already rightly his before he came down. This is what he gave up. It was his glory that he willingly left to take on flesh and die for sinners. And we see this in the first five verses of the book of John in chapter 17, which say this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before the world existed. And this is exactly what's happening here in verse 9. The Father is glorifying Christ with the glory that he had with him before the world existed. Infinite and unending glory. Yet the Father does this in response to the work of Christ. Why? Well, to show us that the way down is the way up. The way to true glory is the way of deep Christ-like humility. He's setting a pattern for his people. Next, we must see exactly how God has glorified Jesus. Now, back in Philippians 2:9, firstly, God has highly exalted him. What does this mean? Highly exalted. The word's a compound word in the original Greek, combining the words over and to lift up or to raise up. And the sense of this word is to raise above all heights. The word is only used once in the entire New Testament. And it's showing the magnificent degree, the incomparable height to which Jesus Christ was raised. And to what degree was this? How high was Christ raised? To see this, we must look on and see that God has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. But what is this name? Before we look at it, look at Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 to 23 with me. If you have a Bible, please turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 45 from verse 22. And this is what the Apostle Paul is alluding to. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 to 23. Say this. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. In context, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, Yahweh, has sworn, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Yahweh, God, has said that. And now God has exalted Jesus in his humanity to this very place. He bestowed upon him the name of which there is no higher. Jesus is to be worshipped as Lord, the covenant name of God in the Old Testament. Jesus is Yahweh. The ultimate sovereign authority, the object of universal worship. This is how high Christ was raised. All angels, humans, demons, all will bow to him as God. His glory being so great that no one will be able to stand before him. This is the ultimate exaltation. There is none higher. That is how high Christ was raised. And this is such a contrast to what has come before. The King of glory, the highest of all, the creator of all things, humbled himself and became the lowest of all. The master became a servant and died for his people. And now he's being raised from the deepest of depths to the highest of heights once again as the King of Kings. But where did this exaltation of Jesus above all heights, where did this exaltation by the Father begin? Where did it begin? It began on Easter Sunday with Christ's resurrection from the dead. In his resurrection on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose as the victor king over the power of sin and death, that he himself might give eternal life to his people. On Easter Sunday was the decisive event for salvation, because in Christ's resurrection, God proved that his plan had worked by exalting his Christ, by raising him from the dead. And Easter Sunday, Christ's resurrection, comes part and parcel with his ascension to heaven and being seated as the King of Kings. All of these are part of Christ's exaltation by the Father that we see in Philippians 2. It's here in his exaltation that he's being invested with universal power, just as we read in Matthew 28 earlier. And this all begins on Easter Sunday. It's impossible for us to imagine such a glorious exaltation. We can think of people being raised to the place of ruler, such as King Charles at his coronation. Or we can think of evil rulers and dictators that seem to have all power over a people. But these only bear pale similarities. For Christ is a good and perfect, just and gracious ruler. His power far surpasses all earthly rulers. Truly, it is wonderful that Christ is king, for it's this king that guarantees the future and state of his kingdom. This too shows that Easter Sunday not only marks the beginning, but the continuing and expected fulfillment of Christ's kingship over the church and the world. God has highly exalted him as Lord, as King over all, and he rules as King now. And he will one day perfectly bring everything in submission to him. saving his people perfectly from their sin, all by his mercy and grace, and judging all those who do not love him. He will do this when he returns. It's absolutely certain. As we close, mark that God will truly exalt those that follow the way downwards of Christ. And this is not a works-based exaltation. It's not that you do something and God so exalts you because you did it. This is a faith-based exaltation. If we trust in Christ, humble ourselves before him in repentance, trust in his perfect sacrifice by resting upon his work on the cross completely for mercy, then we will one day rise as Jesus rose on Easter Sunday. We will rise with him. And on that day when we rise, all by God's mercy and grace, we will be with our King in glory, in infinite and unending joy, worshiping him forevermore. And flowing from this truth, from the perfect example of Christ, true humility is to be the Christian's constant attitude. We're to count others above ourselves and love one another with a selfless, sacrificial love, just as Christ did his church. And this is not a trivial matter. It's not just a matter of, oh, it's nice to be humble when we can. This is a serious matter. It's not just that the way to true glory is the way of deep humility, but the opposite is also true. God opposes the proud and will bring judgment upon those who do not humble themselves and submit to Christ. As it says in the book of James in chapter 4, verse 6 to 10, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Repent of your sin before him. Repent of your pride and hard-heartedness and of all the offenses that you've committed against God. And humble yourself before him and trust in the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf, and he will exalt you with Christ. If you trust in Jesus, you will one day rise as Jesus rose. You will be with the King in glory, in infinite and unending joy, worshiping him forevermore. Therefore, submit to Christ, humble yourself, and be exalted. And in turn, follow the way downward of Christ, in humility, counting others more significant than yourselves. Let's pray. O Lord God, we worship you for your glorious work, for descending to the deepest depths, that you might save a people for yourself by your mercy and grace alone. We praise you, O God, that you have risen the King, brought him back to life, and rose him to the place of all authority in heaven and on earth. Lord, would we look to our King, the King of all, that our hearts would have reverence and humility before him, before you, and that we would worship you rightly, coming to you, trusting in you, and serving you just as Jesus came to serve. Give us hearts of humility and hearts of faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.